we open our Bibles to the book of Daniel. And we're starting a new study. I didn't think it being the 4th of July that there'd be so many that would be vacationing somewhere. But we can review it a little bit next week, because an introductory study is very important to a book. And we'll take a little time, an introduction today, and talk about this book of Daniel and where it's going, what the purpose of the book of Daniel is. Daniel is a prophetic book. You're aware of that, I'm sure. And the book of Daniel is the only book that gives us the timing of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And the book of Daniel shows the sovereignty of God and how He is the Lord who works all things after the counsel of His will in heaven and on earth. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? He is the king. And He sets up a human king and puts down another human king, and He's absolutely sovereign over the kingdoms of this world. Now, actually, as you consider a day like this, you consider America. There's no question about that. God blessed America. God established America. I think you could say that because it's on biblical principles. And God preserves a country like America as long as it's His will. By the way, He'll preserve it as long as it's in accordance with His word, because God's no respecter of persons. So it's good to have a respect of God along that line as the king, as the one who has a universal kingdom, who's sovereign over the kingdoms of this world. So that's one of the main points of the book of Daniel. Now, what we have in Daniel, chronologically, you're no doubt aware, Daniel was written, he was contemporary with Ezekiel, with Zephaniah, Habakkuk. He would have been contemporary with Jeremiah, although he would be a very young man compared to Jeremiah. And of course, he noted in the book of Jeremiah, after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, Israel would go back. And so, just to show you where this is the time of the Gentiles. That's a key to understanding this, and notice that in Roman numeral 1 there. Let's go to Luke chapter 21, 24. The times of the Gentiles are in contrast to the theocracy of Israel, in which Israel was judged and taken into captivity because of their idolatry, because of their sin. And so God gave prominence to the Gentiles, just like He warned Israel that He would do if they would turn away from Him. In Luke chapter 21, we're still in the times of the Gentiles, by the way, even though God is doing a work of the church, a called out assembly. And then after the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, really when the church is fulfilled, then God will resume His dealings with Israel in the theocracy. Let's go to Luke 21, 24. Then they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So that's what we're looking at in the book of Daniel, the times of the Gentiles. Now, in the times of the Gentiles, you have four empires, right? You have Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and then Rome. And those are the only four there are. Now, some would say, well, you had the British Empire. No, it doesn't count. It isn't there biblically. It wasn't a universal monarch. But you have a revival, of course, of the Roman Empire in the end times and the tribulation. But the times of the Gentiles go from Babylon to Rome. Now, the kingdoms of the world are included in the times of the Gentiles. Daniel chapter 2, let's go there, where we see a prophecy through Daniel, interpretation actually of a dream. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 36, here's the interpretation. You're familiar with the image in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and how he saw an image of a man. And I'll read it here. Here's the interpretation. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Now notice that. The God of heaven hath given you this. And wheresoever the children of men shall dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath given, he hath given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Notice that again. God has made you ruler. Thou art this head of gold. Now that went to his head, you know. He made an image of himself in the next chapter. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, and which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong, partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, in those four kingdoms, you have Babylon was the golden head, and you have the upper body was the silver, I believe. That was Media Persia. And then you had the brass, which was Greece. And then you had the legs, which were iron. And you're familiar with we studied the book of Revelation. We saw in the revived Roman Empire a mixture of humanity with satanic powers, and iron and clay really don't mix, and it doesn't hold together, and it doesn't work in the Antichrist kingdom. And so those are the kingdoms of the world that are brought to us in the book of Daniel, and God is sovereign over them all, and he is the one who ordains them. Now, that for you and I, let me make a little secondary application in our wonderful country of America, which we appreciate, and we appreciate the freedom. God is the one that raised it up. God is the one who sustains it. If it does go down, God is the one who will bring it down. And so there's a certain rest you can have as a Christian, realizing, I'm not copying out on our political responsibilities, you know, and standing for the right, but I'm just saying that God is above it. And that's what we can rest in. And he's sovereign in whom he appoints. And so we can look at the sovereign God here, and you're familiar with Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, for instance. Here you have a general passage. This is something Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way in 4:34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto the heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. Now that's sovereignty. And among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You know, the satanic philosophy in the beginning was, you shall be as gods. You can do your own will. Well, that's a contradiction to the fact that there's one who's sovereign, and he does according to his will. It's true in our own lives personally too, you know. So it's good to realize this, and that's a major lesson of the book of Daniel. God's sovereign rule. But in these prophecies, you had the times of the Gentiles. That's what we're looking at. And the kingdoms of the world. Now, Daniel himself lived to be, he's a young man when he entered into the court. We'll see this. And 70 years the Babylonian Empire lasted. He lasted through all that. And then he was with Darius and then Cyrus. He in 1 year into Cyrus' rule. So that tells you how long he lasted through those empires. Now, we have the Lord's kingdom. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44... And this, of course, is what it all is leading to. The times of the Gentiles are going to be suddenly ended by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that in the book of Revelation. It won't be gradually brought in, as your post-millennial view takes that man will subdue the earth and we're going to improve and that things will get better and better. I love to read Charles Spurgeon. He truly was a prince of preachers, and I feel like I get a few scraps from the table when I'm reading him. But he was all millennial, and in his day, in his church, you know, where you had, I don't know, 10,000 people coming, and the British Empire strong, you know, and he's looking at things are going to get better. Even then, though, you had wars, you know, and things aren't going to get better, brethren. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And since that time, by the way, we've had a couple world wars. Even practically speaking, people don't have the view that things are going to get better. Things are going to get worse. Biblically speaking, things are going to get much worse. Now, we saw that in our study in the book of Revelation, because it's all going to end with universal judgment from God. Man will have his day. The times of the Gentiles will culminate with the man of sin, mystery of iniquity, rising up in power in that revived Roman Empire. And we know Jesus Christ is going to come. Actually, he's the one who administers the judgments, as we saw in the book of Revelation. And then he's going to come and establish his kingdom with power. And let's look in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. It says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, that it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces," it smote the image, "break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." So that's the wonderful thing. Now, that short interpretation doesn't tell you that in the vision, the stone that's cut out without hands, in other words, without human intervention, judges the kingdoms of the world, and it becomes a great mountain, which is a symbol of human of government. And in other words, Jesus' reign will be universal over the earth, all kings of the earth. Psalm 72 and elsewhere, they'll come and they'll give their homage to him. And Matthew 25, you know, he'll judge the nations. He'll sit upon the throne of David. So these predictions in this prophetic book of Daniel culminate with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ establishing his kingdom. And so you have, it's the Lord's kingdom. My pointer was in the wrong spot. It's the Lord's kingdom that it's all heading towards. In fact, that's the major subject of prophecy in the Bible, in the whole Bible, that particular subject. So how theologians can deny it is, you have to turn your eye, well, all those scriptures that point to that glorious time when Christ will come back, that is the golden age. Now, Daniel doesn't only, or I should say the Lord, through Daniel, doesn't only reveal that, but he also reveals the coming of Jesus Christ in his first advent. And this is quite amazing. And let's look in Daniel chapter 9. And this is where, you know, things like this caused your higher critics to really jump on Daniel. This can't be, you know, how could this be that this prophet could miraculously predict these things, and you can even calculate the time in which Jesus would come into Jerusalem and present himself in the triumphal entry, as it's called, based on Daniel's prophecy. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks, now you know that's weeks of years, so 490 years are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So what, you got a week missing, right? That's Daniel's 70th week. There's your book of Revelation. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now that's the Antichrist. We'll make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. Okay. And in the midst of the week, so halfway through, 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That's when he sets up the image of the Antichrist in the temple that the Jews will build in troublous times. And that's what Jesus refers to. By the way, I don't know what the higher critics do about that. Jesus referring to the book of Daniel in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, I think it is, about the abomination of desolation that's set up in the temple. And you, now, by the way, you can't understand the book of Revelation without the book of Daniel. But with the book of Daniel, you realize that, okay, this is predicting Christ coming, and he'd come at this time, it would be 483 years, and then he would be cut off. And then, because that was the week, the triumphal entry, when he was crucified, right? And then, so you had this last 7 years, and God resumes his clock again when the church is taken out at the rapture. It begins to tick, and there's Daniel's 70th week. It's quite intriguing when you follow this. And then, of course, the Antichrist makes this covenant, and he breaks it, though. And that's, by the way, as we saw in Revelation 12, when there's war in heaven, and Satan and his angels fight against Michael and his angels, and Satan's cast out of heaven, and he has great wrath. And that marks what Jesus called the Great Tribulation, that last 3.5 years. So you have to put it together with the book of Revelation. But anyway, getting into too much detail maybe, but that coming of the Christ, and not only his first advent, but then projecting to the end, you have in the book of Daniel in these prophecies. But that's a very key one right there, with the coming of Jesus Christ and cut off, not for himself, but for the sins of the people. Now, let's go to Daniel chapter 8, verse 17. This is one of several places. I think there's three times it talks about this, gives this phrase, the time of the end. Daniel 8, 17. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now the time of the end would be that tribulation time. That would be the time of Jacob's trouble. That would be the time when God is resuming his dealings with Israel, and he's going to revive them as a nation. So it's interesting. You have these kingdoms of the world in the times of the Gentiles, but you've got this time of the end in, you know, Daniel 12, where he talks about the time of great trouble and even speaks about the resurrection. And then in your day, Daniel, you're going to stand. By the way, he seals it, doesn't he? In contrast to the book of Revelation. But I'm getting ahead of myself. But it is, in summary, this is a prophetic book. And it's a very important book in the Old Testament. It is a book, again, that the higher critics have attacked because of the prophecies that are so astounding that prove the inspiration of the Scriptures. Satan attacks that. And so, but you have the Dead Sea Scrolls that contain it. Of course, the Septuagint. You have Jesus Christ referring to it. So I'm not going to really get into the apologetics of this, because I think it can be a waste of time. You know, preach the word. Paul said, so that's what we're going to try to do. Now, that's an introduction, very briefly, of the book. Now let's go to the next point. Let's look at the author a little bit of the book of Daniel. This is, in many respects, equally impressive when you look at the instrument through whom the Lord gave this revelation. Just like the Apostle John, you can't help but see how spiritual John was, you know, what a sanctified man he was, set apart to bring that revelation. You know, John was the visionary, wasn't he? John had that intimate relation to the Lord. Well, Daniel is such a man. Daniel is a man of three things, and These first three, Vernon McGee had this outline. I can't claim originality. Purpose, prayer, prophecy. Now I added personal devotion. There's some other things that could be added too. But notice purpose. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. We'll get to this next time, Lord willing, in Daniel 1:8. Let me read. I'm going to read 1:1 up to 1:8. Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, and Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now let me say some things even before getting to this part about the purpose. I'm going to try to get into the text tonight. But Daniel would have been of the royal seed. He's of the tribe of Judah. He could have been of the line of Hezekiah, because you might recall when Hezekiah got lifted up in pride there, he showed the Babylonians his treasures. And the prophet Isaiah, I believe it was, told him that all these things are going to go into captivity and to Babylon, including your sons. And so, can't say dogmatically, but we know that he was of Judah, and he was of either the king or princes, and so he's of royal blood, and he's the cream of the crop, is what these men were. And when these monarchs would conquer, when this particular monarch would conquer, he would, of course, he took the vessels of the house of the Lord into the house of his God, and that was a statement on his part, you know, that his God gave him the victory. Now, God has his own irony on that. We'll get to that in Daniel chapter 5. But, and then you have the royal seed being brought into the palace, and basically indoctrinating the royal seed and brought into the palace, and that also is a statement of his triumph. And so, of course, God, again, he overrules that one, because it's very interesting that God has his people in these empires in the times of the Gentiles that he sets up. He has his men in there shining as a light and giving the truth. So it just shows you that God is still in charge, even though the theocracy is in a weakened state, and Israel is somewhat apostate. There's a remnant, though, and God was using that remnant, and he's using them even in those dark places. So, but Daniel would have been one of these young men. It's hard to estimate how old. Some say 14, some say 20. We'll say 17. How's that? That's probably more accurate. So he's a young man, and he's going to be educated in the higher education of the day. By the way, Moses was too, of the Egyptian education. The Apostle Paul was too, in his day. And so Daniel was a highly educated man whom God used to write this book. Now, the purposing, though, of his heart had to do with the law. And he wasn't going to eat the heathen food. And that it was a matter of conviction. He's a man of conviction. And that's the point. And he, based on that, he's a holy man. He's true to God and his word. And so you have that throughout the book of Daniel. And that is a key to to understanding this man. In fact, that is what one of the points that is exemplary about this man. He's a man of principle, you could put it that way, principle or purpose. And he was going by the word of God. It didn't matter what the consequences were. You know, he's going to open up the windows towards Jerusalem and pray, even though there's a decree against it, because he's a man of purpose and principle. And same with his three friends. And so that's very important to see that about him. And then along with that, he's a man of prayer. And this is a major point in Daniel. And, you know, he was way up in the administration of the government of Babylon, as we'll see. But he had time for prayer. So there's never an excuse, you know, whatever responsibilities you have in life, to say, I don't have time for prayer. Because that ought to be a priority. And let's go to Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. This is when the thread is on. This is what put him in the lion's den, his faithfulness in this way. 6:10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. This is beautiful, isn't it? Three times a day. And I bet that was a happy meeting between him and God, three times a day. Probably many a burden, but that was no doubt the best time of his day. Ought to be our best time too, don't you think? And you notice his thanksgiving there. He's occupied with God. Now, I maybe can't take time to read that prayer of Daniel 9, 3 through 19, but that's where Daniel understands through books, the book of Jeremiah, that 70 years had been fulfilled and that there would be a return of a remnant to Jerusalem. So he's a man of the scriptures, we know, based on that and understanding the scriptures. And so he begins to appeal on behalf of the people of Israel, the remnant. And he realizes God's justice and the judgment that's been brought. But he's also appealing based upon God's mercy. So he's a man of deep understanding in the person of God. You can see his relationship with the Lord in his prayer. And then Daniel 10, I believe, is where you have him seeking the Lord by fasting and prayer. I think it was even 3 weeks. And that's when an angel came. It's a real spiritual conflict. But it shows you the perseverance of his intercessory prayer on behalf of God's people. And a very consecrated man, you know, holy man, and a man dedicated in this way. And so there's something that stands out about this man, Daniel. You know, there's not very many in the Bible about whom it says nothing negative, but this is one of them. And so I suppose you could say Joseph would be another. There's not very many. And so, but Daniel stands out. So he's a man of purpose. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of prophecy. Of course, that was his gift, interpretation of dreams. God gave him wisdom. And let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 19. This is the first interpretation of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. That's when he couldn't remember the dream, right? And so he felt that the wise men of Babylon were stalling for time, and he decided he's going to kill them all until Daniel, as he and his friends sought the Lord, God gave the understanding here. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. So that's just one of several places where God opened his understanding in a marvelous way. And let's consider Daniel 4:19 in a very similar way. there's another place where he's seeking the Lord for wisdom and understanding here in this particular dream, again of Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts were troubled in him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. And that's the dream of the tree that had all the birds of heaven in it, and the band was put around it, and it was cut because temporarily Nebuchadnezzar was put out of commission until he was humbled and realized there's the God of heaven who rules, and he's the only one who rules. And then notice in Daniel chapter 5, verse 17, now this is where you have Belshazzar. He would be the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's taking these vessels that were brought into the temple by his grandfather, and he's blaspheming God, basically. And that brings the writing on the wall in chapter 5, 17. And then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. And he does. So that was his gift of prophecy and understanding visions and revelations from God. And of course he attributed it to God and the wisdom. Now, before I leave that point, you can't get everything on these little outlines here. Daniel had wisdom, but I want to point out something. Job 28:28. In fact, we've seen this in the book of Proverbs, where true wisdom comes from and what the basis is. Job 28:28. You know, there's a reason Daniel had wisdom that was above by the way, these were magicians. I think you could go so far as to say sorcerers, these other men that were the so-called wise men in the Babylonian court. And the contest was on, and kind of like Moses, you know, and those men in the court in Egypt, the contest was on. And in Job 28:28, And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So Daniel had fear of God. Daniel had wisdom that came from God. That's important to see that. In fact, that goes right along the line of God's sovereignty and how God is the source. And let's consider Ezekiel 28:3. Now, Ezekiel was contemporary with Daniel. Ezekiel, no doubt, would have been an older man. But notice what he says about Daniel, chapter 28, verse 3. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. So apparently this man had a reputation of the wisdom that God gave him. And let's go back, if you will, to our context in Daniel chapter 1. Now, not just Daniel, but even his friends. Notice at the end of this chapter, okay, they didn't eat the king's food, and they had vegetables. And the point being, not that vegetables will make you smart, but they're good for you. But the vegetables were in line with the law. And so it was a matter of sanctification. And Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. But don't lose sight of that fact that God gave him wisdom. And Holy Spirit wisdom, I believe. Okay, so that's looking at Daniel. He's a man of purpose with conviction. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of prophecy. He's a man of personal devotion. Now, I realize that's closely connected with this aspect of prayer. But notice in Daniel chapter 10, this is an answer that came from the angel after this time of diligent seeking on the part of Daniel in prayer. In chapter 10, verse 11. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. When he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. A man greatly beloved, it said more than once. Now that's God's viewpoint of Daniel. And apparently it was known in heaven. And so it tells you something about the personal relationship this man had with God. And that's exemplary, isn't it? We know we're greatly beloved in the Lord, but how wonderful if we can have a personal devotion that's single like that to the Lord, where we have that relationship with the Lord, and He greatly beloves us. Well, there's something else too. Like I said, I can't get everything on this board here. And it's another P, persecution. You know, when there's that kind of devotion to the Lord, when there's this kind of purpose that's held to in an uncompromising way, inevitably there will be persecution. So you have it, and you know that. You have it with the three friends of Daniel in the fiery furnace. You have it with Daniel himself in the lion's den. And some say, and I believe this is true, that that's something of a foreshadowing of what it will be like for Israel in the end times. And it fits with the book of what it's going to be like for Israel in the times of the Gentiles in the end. We know it's been difficult for them all through the times of the Gentiles, but it's going to culminate in the end times. Okay, let's go on. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Okay, now let's go into the text a little bit. We've got 15 minutes here in this first part briefly. And you have, not going to go into the history here of what happened, but you have Jehoiakim in the first verse, notice, king of Judah. This would have been the first deportation. And then you had his son, Jehoiakim, and then he came into power, and he's the one who openly rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And then Nebuchadnezzar, at first, there's a deportation of part of the vessels and of people, but then later, because of the provocation there of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar comes and he just destroys the temple, destroys the wall, destroys the whole place. And but that this would have been the first deportation when Daniel went. So he would have been the first. And then you had Ezekiel later when he was with those of captivity. Now, let's go to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 24, verse 1, where you have the account of the judgment on Judah and why. In 2 Kings, chapter 24, the summary statement, verse 1, 24:1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by his servants, the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight. Now notice this. For the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. And it goes on, maybe for time I can't read all that. And so you had judgment on, and by the way, this wasn't overnight. This happened, first you had the northern tribes, you know, that went into captivity, actually through the Assyrians, and then you have Babylon destroying all of Judah. It came right down to Jerusalem. And so, but it was with the warnings of the prophets, as the Lord said, I had my servants rise up early and reach out to you and give you warning, but they didn't take heed to it. And so God is long-suffering. He's slow to wrath. And it was actually, if you look at it, I can't give you a number, but hundreds of years, you know, where you had this appeal. That's where you hope there'd be hope for America, right? Where God's long-suffering, and there's more than 10 righteous here. And so, but he does have judgment, though. There is a time of reckoning. And for Israel, who had such light, who had such advantage of the oracles of God, God told him that I'll take you into captivity, you know, if you disobey me. And he did. Now, along with that, let's go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And then part of the vessels, verse 2, of the house of God. Now, the Hebrew there for part of is the major part. And then the rest of them later, which he carried into the land of Shinar. Now, that is Babylon. Let me prove that to you. Genesis 10, verse 10. There's a key verse on this. I'll just read it because I turned right to it. Where it says, "In the beginning of his kingdom," of Nimrod here, a mighty hunter before the Lord, "the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calne in the land of Shinar." Okay, so that is the land of Babylon, where you had the vessels taken. And Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, he brought them into the treasure house of his God. So it's something of a statement, you know, that he had this victory and his gods gave him this victory. Well, in reality, we know the Lord is the one who gave him into his hand because of the sins of Israel, not because of any righteousness of the king of Babylon. In verse 3, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs." And that's the word master. He's chief commander of the eunuchs. He has the responsibility. "And he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes." Now, I'm going a little too fast here. My time is going to run out, I'm afraid. But let's go to Jeremiah 27:19. I want to touch on the vessels here that are taken into captivity before we get to the king's seed of the children of Israel. And Jeremiah 27:19. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars and concerning the sea and concerning the bases and concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon took not when he carried away captive Jeconiah the son of Jehoiakim king of Judah from Jerusalem to Babylon and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then will I bring them up and restore them to this place." So God was completely in control. And you know that happened through Ezra. And they took account of it all and weighed it and they brought it to the new temple. So God was, he was actually preserving it, unknown to Nebuchadnezzar, for further use for Israel. Those were sanctified vessels. So, but going on, so then we have the children of Israel in verses 3 through 7. And we read that, but this, again, was the cream of the crop. It was of the king's seed and the princes, verse 3. And then notice, children in whom was no blemish. So these were handsome men, strong physically, mentally, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, such as had ability. In other words, these men had a high IQ, put it plainly, and had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. So these men had great potential, and in whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, as that would have no doubt been the science. You don't want to underestimate, by the way, the level of the science and mathematics and so forth that they had at that time. And you know that with the Egyptian pyramids, and they still marvel at the engineering. Now, how did they do that with such exactness? And so I believe that these men would have had a high education at that time. Now, it probably would have been polluted by their false religious views too. And so there would have been a strong, it'd be like going to a Ivy League university today. Well, it wouldn't exactly be a Bible college, right? But they would have been strong in the Word to stay clean in it and to shine as a light. And so that's exactly what happened. But here are these men in this ungodly court. And by the way, you notice verse 3, the master of the eunuchs. So Daniel would have been a man who was made a eunuch by men. Now God would have overruled that though, because he would have had a very single dedication to God, like Paul talks about, you know, the peculiar advantage of singleness there would have been Daniel's portion and his friends. Now, we'll get into this next part next week, but notice they're of the king's seed, and they're well favored and skillful in knowledge and wisdom. And then with the high education that was given to them, you also had high provision. I mean, if you would want to take it, this would have been the king's food, right? So it would have been top level. The only problem is it wasn't kosher, you know. And so it wouldn't work for them if they were to be in accordance with the word of God. But that was what was offered to them, that they might stand before the king. It was a 3-year course that they had. I'm sure it was absolutely disciplined, you know, to prepare these men to stand in the court. And so it's quite interesting of how the Lord was using this. And please go to Isaiah chapter 39, verse 7. This is a passage I referred to earlier. It might be the source here of Daniel. Isaiah 39:7. This is the prophet Isaiah's message to Hezekiah the king. And of thy son that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And so that may be the source of Daniel. Can't be dogmatic. And so, in conclusion today, let me go back. This is a very important book to get. You know, in the book of Revelation, in the beginning where it says, blessed is the person who reads this book and understands and keeps the prophecy of this book, and there's a special blessing. I believe there is. Well, in reality, you could say that about all of the Bible. And this book parallels with Revelation. If you can understand this book, being a prophetic book, it will greatly help us in the present. Because there's what would be called, I hate to use this phrase, a worldview, you know. There's a certain worldview. There's a certain perspective that God wants us to have. And it's a large perspective. One of the main perspectives he wants us to realize is he's absolutely sovereign over the kingdoms of this world. So you don't have to be shaken when things get worse. Things may get much worse before the tribulation time. We don't know. Things are exponentially getting worse, you know, in our lifetime. And there's a lady that's very sharp at Essex, and she's 96 years old, and she says, my, the change I've seen. And of course, it's not for the better in almost 100 years. Well, it's, what are we going to see yet? Well, God is above it all. That's what we want to realize. And then his kingdom is what we're headed toward. And he will accomplish that by his sovereign power. So it's something you can rest in. And it gives a certain assurance, doesn't it? Knowing that. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age. And he's not only got the sovereign will, but the power to fulfill what he decrees. So you know it will come to pass. And of course, Jesus Christ is at the heart of that. He is the king. We have his first advent, we have his second advent, and as we saw in the book of Revelation, he'll come in power and great glory, and he'll establish that kingdom. So, this book is given to us that we could have that broad perspective, and that we could realize what's in the future. We're in the realm of time now, but it's good to have that future look. And then another primary application is the man Daniel himself and his friends. And the dedication that they had to God. And, you know, a person can say, well, things are getting bad today. You know, how can you live a sanctified life in such a wicked world? Well, can you imagine being in the court of Babylon? it would be a real challenge. Here's the key. This is one of the keys right here. And three times a day, he sought God in prayer. And this is another key. He was a man of purpose. He was determined. He was going to do the will of God. He was going to live according to the Word of God. Didn't matter what anybody else did. So, may God give us grace that we could have that same kind of devotion and shine His lights in the world, and that we could be instruments through whom the truth can be proclaimed to a world that's getting worse. So, it's a challenge. It's an exciting challenge. It's good to have the truth, isn't it? It's okay to be a remnant when you're walking with God and you're walking in the truth. Let's pray. Father, how we thank Thee for the book of Daniel, and we pray, bless this study. Help us, Father, to have that view, the true view of Thy sovereign position in this universe. We thank Thee that You do rule in heaven and upon earth. We thank Thee, Father, that You are raising up one monarch and putting down another, and that You're totally in control. And we pray for America, though, and we ask for Your blessing on it, and we pray for the truth to prevail, and that there could be a reviving yet. We know You're able to do that as well. And we pray, help us to be Daniels. Help us to be men of purpose and prayer and men of the Word, and to be strong in it and to make a stand as things get worse. And inevitably persecution will come, but may we be faithful to Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.